The collect for today is a special collect. We say it the second Sunday before Epiphany ends, and it's the collect for World Mission Sunday, and that's what we're going to be talking about today, but I wanted to open with the collect. Almighty God, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you reveal the way of eternal life to every race and nation. Pour out this gift anew, that by the preaching of the gospel, your salvation may reach to the ends of the earth, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Bless you. I remember a very distinct conversation that I had with my youth pastor. I was about 16 or so. We were in his office, and he said to me, "Do you know what it's like to be right in the center of the will of God?" Now, what he meant was, he had a certainty and firmness about his calling that gave him a radical assurance and confidence that the work that he was about, what he was pouring his life into, was exactly what God wanted him to do. He had a sense of clarity, of peace, of joy, and because of that, he had a sense of zeal and purpose. Because he knew exactly what God wanted him to be doing, and he was doing it. How many of you can say that? There's very few days I can say that myself. Now, this was in the late 90s. At that time, youth ministry was an extremely popular phenomenon, especially in megachurch models of ministry. At that time, the main role of the youth pastor was to make church fun for young people so that they would like going. And then maybe bring their friends, and then maybe, because of logistics, their parents would come along and hopefully hear about Jesus, get saved, and become members of the church. This meant that the job of the youth pastor was to make sure that there was plenty of pizza, candy, and games to keep the kids happy and maybe even give the parents a little break from the kids. If the kids happened to hear something about the Bible or Jesus along the way, that was nice too. My youth pastor didn't have that philosophy though. In his opinion, the role of the youth pastor was not to entertain the kids, but to make disciples of them. And he took that job very seriously. Of course, there was another custom that accompanied youth ministry. Many people take on youth ministry as a starter job, as an inroad to ministry. The goal would be get a youth pastor gig for a little bit, maybe while you're in seminary, then try to land an assistant pastor position somewhere when the opportunity opens up, and from there, work your way up to senior pastor. Essentially, youth ministry is the filler job that you do until you graduate into real ministry after that. My youth pastor absolutely did not have that philosophy. For him, he would say that he wasn't a youth pastor as a temp gig. For him, he was a youth minister because God had equipped him for that work and had made it possible for him to serve in that way. And he would do that job for as long as he could. Now, because he believed that he was called to make disciples of youth, he did that. He discipled them. He didn't patronize them or try to impress them with how cool he was, because he wasn't. Instead, he formed relationships with them where they could learn the faith of Christ crucified. Much more, when he did this, he made it clear to them that he didn't teach them just to teach them. His purpose in every discipleship relationship that he formed was to create someone who would, in turn, go and disciple others. He didn't equip them just to help them feel fulfilled. He equipped them to serve in the ministry of the church and to take that ministry to the world. At one point, he contrived this discipleship course that you were supposed to go through with a small group of three peers, and then after that, you have them go and find three people each to do the course with them. And the way he did the math, in a year or two, he calculated that all of the youth in Jacksonville would have been through this course on Christian spiritual disciplines. It didn't work, ultimately. But that was the kind of ambition and focus that he had. How can I reach every person in this city with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And one of the things that's implied by the model that he was trying to implement was that he couldn't. Not only was it not the youth pastor's job to evangelize the city of Jacksonville, it was not within his ability. The mission of the church cannot be completed by a few superhero clergy. The mission of the church is a mission for the whole church. And that means that 99% of the responsibility lies on the 99% of the church who are the laity. That's you. Now, the church that I was at would describe itself at that time as a Great Commission church. The Great Commission, if you haven't heard that before, is the closing passage of the Gospel of Matthew, and it is Christ's last words to the disciples before leaving them in the ascension. Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't have to prove that that is the central verse of the Southern Baptist Church that I grew up in. That verse was stated so often that I don't have to look it up anymore. It's etched in my memory from hearing it taught week after week after week. I probably know it as well as John 3:16. The Great Commission is the charge that Jesus gives to the church about what it's supposed to be doing while he's gone. It's the note your mom left you about doing the dishes while she's out at the store. And of course, when she comes home, she expects to see that you've been doing what she charged you to do. It was your job. My church took that very seriously. And so we devoted a ton of resources into cultivating a mission mindset in the congregation. This meant a few changes to the status quo. To give one example, the camps that the youth had been going to were nice. They were fun. They were a blast. They were a chance to grow in friendships and create lasting memories together. Unfortunately, however beneficial that can be, the camps were deficient in actually discipling youth. They weren't equipped with much more than warm feelings. So instead of going to those camps, high school students were instead enrolled in a camp called MFuge. It's a Southern Baptist camp modeled on training youth to go into the mission field. When you would go to MFuge, you absolutely had a great time, no doubt about that. But you also spent every day that you were there working on a mission project. One that stands out in my mind was one time that I went, I spent the whole week actually roofing in communities where housing was run down. Now, as an adult, I can't even imagine Tim, our youth pastor, getting away with that. Taking a group of about a dozen teenagers up on top of a house, no safety harnesses or anything, and saying, "All right, guys, let me teach you how to roof a house. I remember making my supervisor nervous because I found that waiting my turn to use the ladder to get down from the roof was taking too long, so I would just jump down. I no longer have the knees to do that. After a couple of rounds of infuge, students were encouraged to sign up for an international mission trip. My most formative experience was the trip we took to Mexico. We spent that week building churches in 100-degree weather. But even beyond that, the uniform expectation and hope for all of the youth group was not that we would be entertained, but that we would be formed into disciples, equipped to go into the world and carry on the church's great commission. And the crazy thing about this is, I've only mentioned two of the experiences, but I could talk all morning about the different ministry experiences that children, teenagers, not adults, not even clergy, were expected to do. And of course, it was crystal clear to us that this had nothing to do with trying to do good works or earn our salvation. This was simply the clear fruit that was expected from every person who had been made a disciple of Christ. I have to say, never in my life had I been more certain that I was doing God's work, the perfect will of God, as when I was in that context. So I can understand my youth pastor's zeal and confidence as he was spearheading that labor and watching the fruits of the kingdom of God springing up all around him. Now, how would you like to feel and experience that for yourself? Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? One of the common criticisms of youth ministry is that there is a huge struggle trying to convert the number of students who attend youth ministry into students that are real-life adult members of the church. The 10 years after graduating high school, students kind of disappear until they're married, have children, and are ready to start that cycle all over again. There are a lot of reasons for this, and there are some really good strategies that can be implemented to prevent this problem. But one of the causes of the problem is that many people today hear the word disciple and they think student, which, you know, on a literal level is true enough. But from there, there is this idea that learning and growing and even serving as a disciple is something you do when you are a student, when you're in school. And when you graduate from high school, you graduate from discipleship. Have you graduated from being a disciple? I hope not. But if you think you have, I have good news for you. You can go back to school at any time. You might be an alumni, but continuing education in the school of Christ is something that you are charged with until your earthly frame passes away and you gaze upon the beauty of Christ for eternity. But if you haven't died yet, the calling to continue to grow and be formed into the image of Christ is still on you. One of the things they make sure you know in Baptist Bible College, which is where I started out and then failed out, is that there is only one verb in the Greek version of the Great Commission. It's make disciples. All the rest of the verse is essentially details. And one of the details about those disciples is that we make them by baptizing them. Anybody in here been baptized? A few of you. You may or may not realize it, but that means you are a disciple of Christ. Do you think of yourself that way, as a disciple? If you sat down with a stranger and they asked you to tell them about yourself, is disciple one of the words that you would use to get them to know you better? Consider that it should be. And not only should you be growing as a disciple, but you should be a disciple making disciple. Now, that doesn't mean that you are literally sitting down with someone regularly and praying for them and reading the Bible with them on a regular basis, but it could be. The way we disciple the nations, going into all the world, takes all kinds of forms. But one thing that I can tell you, discipleship is never painted as a passive act. If discipleship is like being a student, what do you think of the student who doesn't do the homework, doesn't participate in the class discussions, and just sits there waiting out the clock until they can go home and do whatever it is they were hoping to be doing instead? If you're a parent, figuring out how to be a disciple-making disciple, a Great Commission Christian, is really easy. Disciple your kids. Pray with them. Pray for them. And if you are struggling with this next part, we can help you get better at this. You actually have to teach them, catechize them, or at the very least, you have to talk to them about church sometimes. The data is out there. The science on this is very clear. If you want your kids to keep going to church when they leave you, then you have to do church stuff at home. Again, if you aren't comfortable doing this, come talk to us. Our job is to equip you to do this work. Right now, when I watch the news, when I see how the world is going, when I hear how the Church of America is doing, it's not doing great, I'm terrified. I am scared to death of the world that my children are going into and the challenges that they are going to face. The odds are stacked against them. And so I'm not waiting until they're adults to have grown-up conversations about faith and discipleship. I'm starting right now. My son is in kindergarten. My daughter is in third grade. And so the work of shaping and molding them, of helping them grow in wisdom and holiness, is daily in front of my eyes. And Kathleen, my wife, and I are doing the best we can. And it's imperfect, and it's full of failures and challenges, and the work that we do for them is messy and unimpressive. And there are not many days that I can say with my youth pastor that I'm doing exactly what God wants me to be doing. I'm often just as lost as you are. But I am confident that treating my children not as children, but as disciples in my care is exactly what God wants for me to be doing. And it is exactly what he wants you to be doing. I want to close by having you reflect on what Roman Catholics call the service that we're doing today. What do they call this service? Mass. Mass. Do you know why they call it that? It has to do with Latin. The traditional Roman Mass ends with ite, missa est. And that missa is where we get Mass from, which is something like, in English, go, the dismissal is made. That Misa, that Mass, is a sending away. Now, we don't usually call it Mass in the Anglican tradition, but essentially we do the same thing. When you are in church right now, gathered up on top of the mountain, just like the disciples were in the presence of Jesus, verse 17 says, and they were worshiping him. At the end of that meeting, Christ goes forward to the ascension, and then he leaves us with a charge. He tells us exactly what to do so that we can be exactly in the center of the will of God. He says, go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. As you leave here today, when we close with our dismissal, you are being dismissed not to cease being disciples, but to go out, forth, into the world as disciples, disciples that make disciples, and to do so rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. carrying out the great commission of the church. I want to close with a prayer that is part of the daily office, which is an Anglican spiritual discipline. And I want to highlight something that you might not notice is prayed every morning in the Anglican Church. Near the end of morning prayer, we pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon not just the clergy, but the whole congregation. And this is called the prayer for mission. Almighty and everlasting God, who alone works great marvels, send down upon our clergy and the congregations committed to their charge the life-giving spirit of your grace. Shower them with the continual dew of your blessing and ignite in them a zealous love of your gospel. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.